Glenn is going to read our gospel lesson, and it's interesting. One of the ways to look at this story, at the story he's going to read, is what, and some of you get Bill Cotton's memo for preachers every week, and what Bill said, he said, this lady is in all of our churches. Maybe is that person who, if the doors are unlocked, they're there. If there's a dish needed for a funeral, she makes sure that her name is on it and makes sure she brings it in. He suggests that this lady's in every one of our churches, and that's one way to view the story. I'm going to look at it a little differently later, but as he reads, you might want to look at it that way for now. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
This reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greatest condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth about a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who contributed to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, Dusty gave a children's lesson, and he reminded us that if you don't fix what's broken, if an institution isn't constantly renewing itself, it opens itself then to reformation. It was the context on that day. But if it persists even longer, it can lead to insurgency. It can lead to revolution, and it really breaks up. Now, what I'm going to suggest is this story is about more than somebody just giving all they had to live on. I think there's another depth to the story, and that would be perhaps one of the reasons why we remember it so well. And here's where I'm coming from on that. This lady is giving everything she has to a corrupt institution. If we fail to read the beginning verses that Glenn gave us, verses 38, 39, and 40, we don't catch that. We just read, and we tend to, preachers tend to use just verses 41, 42, and 43, and we miss a lot if we don't read 38, 39, and 40. Because in those verses, it says, "Beware the scribes being the representative of the institution." The professionals, if you will, putting it more bluntly, the pastor, who like to walk around in long robes, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogue, places of honor at banquets, in other words, fat and sassy, they devour widows' homes, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers, etc. Then the widow shows up in the story and at the temple. It is not accidental that Mark has put these in this little location in the story. They have everything to do with one another. The whole thing must be read together. This lady gives everything she has to live on to the institution that if it operates the way the law says it's supposed to operate, she has more than enough to live on because the law says, who do you care for? You care for the widows and the orphans. But here it is. Instead, it is consuming this lady, the very institution that is supposed to be her servant and her helper, is consuming her. And I think that's the point of the story. That we as the institution have to constantly be assessing, are we being faithful? Are we listening to God? And are we being a servant ministry? Are we being a servant ministry to the people, not just of the church, but of the world and the community? Because in this story, the lady should not have had to give all she had to live on. And I think that's operative and reminds us that a church has responsibility to respond to people's question of why. Why would I do this? And what is the church doing with the money that I do give? And it's not just the money locally, but also worldwide, that we have to be responsible for that. We have a responsibility to say this is how it is being spent. And of course, the story is much more than just money. It's how am I living my life? Am I just here consuming literally the resources, and again, not just money, am I consuming the gifts of other people, whether it be their time, their energy, their abilities, or am I actually contributing, which would be stewardship, a whole life stewardship, am I contributing to the benefit and welfare of the world? Because certainly, Christ benefited, contributed to the world, and tells us that we're supposed to go and do likewise. That's the bottom line of stewardship. How are we, for Christ's sake, being helpful in building the world? To be helpful in this community. How are we contributing to people's lives? And not just, what are we taking? What are we getting from it? And so, but we've all been at the same place that this woman has been. You might feel a lot that way when you offer anything to the church, whether it be the pie for the funeral, or whether it be your time in a Sunday school class, or whether it be cooking for shared blessings, or delivering them the shared blessing meals. You might feel that way with an offering, certainly. I don't know. But we've all been there in other ways too. Have you ever been there when you have a slate of candidates for an office and you don't agree 100% with any of them? Yeah, me too. But you vote for somebody, although that would be another sermon, that what was it? 10% of the population of this town voted in our last election? Like, whoa. But anyway, I'm not going there. But anyway, so we've been there though. You find what you can most agree with, or that you, in which you have the most hope, and you vote for that. Or we're all part of an economic system. And I think each one of us can say that there's some good aspects to our capitalist system, and there's some aspects that don't work so good, and we have to figure it out. But we're not going to just say, I'm not going to participate. We find a way that we can participate and contribute to that system. We might not be excited about the militaristic kind of attitude that the world is just becoming filled with. But we can participate and keep seeking ways to be peacemakers, even as we are part of the system that we might not be totally in love with. And so we've all been there where this woman is. She has some kind of hope that this institution that has not cared for her like it's supposed to has some hope. And that's the paradox that we live with in our own lives, regularly. The paradox that it isn't what we hope it to be, but we want it to be what we need it to be. Not only for ourselves, but for the world as well. You see, first of all, offerings, her offering and our offerings, are offerings of hope. The church isn't perfect, the world isn't done, and God's not finished with me yet. And we can go on and on that, you know, that there's all kinds of signs that that the psalmist might have been right when he said, and then God awoke as if from sleep. But actually, God is alive and well. And there are signs all around us. And that's what gives us hope. And so to be people of hope is to be able to offer our contributions, whether it be all of those things that I've already mentioned, whether it be a casserole or a monetary offering or whatever. We have hope. It's a sign of hope that God is working, isn't done yet, and I want to help. I want to participate. But our offerings are also a show of support and confidence in what God is currently doing. The Friends Sunday School class just has completed going through the book by Michael Slaughter, Renegade Gospel. And in Renegade Gospel, Slaughter says that that Christians are expected to live revolutionary lifestyles. And that is, and then he says that one of the things that that means is we have to overcome some heresies. And one of his heresies is we have to overcome the heresy of individualism and privatizing our spirituality. It's more than Jesus and me. When I sing with kids and families, in fact, even at the care center this week when we were singing, I said, let's sing Jesus Loves You and look at one another and actually pick our eyes up. And we were sitting in a circle. And so I said, and then point, be totally improper and point at the other people. Jesus loves you. You see, one of the heresies is that it's about Jesus and me. And it is, but it's a lot more than that. We have to remember that when I see you and you see me, we're seeing in each other Christ. Greek Orthodox theology says that best. May the Christ in me greet the Christ in thee. And they're very aware of that, the presence of Christ that we bring to one another. And so our offerings are an expression of faith that we realize that it isn't just about me and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus, all of us together. That when Moses pulled the Israelites out of Israel, he didn't say, okay, you come with me, you stay behind. You come with, you stay behind. It was the community. It was all of them, that whole flood of people. And then, to give first fruits to the church is another statement that only a renegade can make. If you give the first fruits to the church, and that's one of the most biblically sound and consistent understandings of offerings to the temple, to the church, if you will, is first fruits. It isn't, well, if you have some left over at the end of the month, then give to the church. It's first fruits. That first animal that's born, even before they knew if they were going to have any more sheep, or goats. I almost said cattle, but they didn't have a lot of those back there. But they gave the first one, the most valuable thing they had, and they gave it up. First fruits. To give first fruits. Now, for Jane and I, it's just off the top of the paycheck. First check we write after in the month is to the church. What that means is this for us, for me, and I believe it's possible for all of us. What that means is I trust. I trust that we can make it on whatever's left, even if it means that we adjust some of our wants or even some of our needs, perceived needs. That we can do that. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul saying, and I've discovered to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. And so in our world where so much is bent on how much can we consume and accumulate for ourselves, it's a renegade statement to say, I'm not going to play that game. I'm not going to this whole keep up with the Joneses thing. I'm gonna know where I'm at, and I'm just gonna stay there, and I will be content with wherever I find myself. To give first fruits means that you trust God, that you trust Him to be faithful. Now, in a business model, I don't know if this is something that any of you in your businesses look at, but I've been in a few groups lately that we would look at that as an asset-based model. You see, if we wait to give what's left over, then we're saying, I might lack at the end of the month, so I better keep what I have. A church is not invited to be have an attitude of scarcity, but an attitude of abundance or asset-based. We don't start with what we need. We start with what do we have as asset-based. And so to give first fruits to the church is asset-based living. Confidence that what we need will be there some way or another. That's asset-based living. And so, and that's just revolutionary in our world when so many people are so desperately trying to catch up with their financial lives. And that's what the church must do. We continue to offer Financial Peace University classes because we want people to have peace with their finances. Now, that contentment is not necessarily in poverty. The contentment is having control of that, of your funds and your money and your resources, your time. Money is just one of those things that we can most accurately objectify and plan out. And not only that, I don't know if I've ever told you before, but if a couple comes to me, they want to be married, and they're willing to go through Financial Peace, if they can talk about money, then they can talk about pretty much anything else. And I just tell them, you and I are going to meet minimally if you go to Financial Peace. You don't have to put up with me hardly at all. We'll make sure the service is good. But then you'll be prepared. Revolutionary is to be content. And part of that is to get off the merry-go-round that our culture wants us to get onto, that is so enticing. And so, I'm going to invite us to pray this prayer together. And here's where Paul's talking about that I have learned to be content in all things. But this unison prayer of forgiveness comes from this passage, really. A lady that tells us a lot about having confidence that the world is not finished yet and God's still working on the institutions as well as the people. Let's pray together. Bountiful love. Our self-focus causes us to imagine how poor we are. We are convinced we don't have enough honor, enough respect, enough recognition, enough to live on. And so, in our poverty, we cannot trust you. We cannot see the emptiness of others. We cannot help but cling to more than we need. Forgive us, bestower of blessings. Tell us we can be more loving. Whisper to us of how we can be more compassionate. Sing to us of how we can serve others. All in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.